Is it company you allow yourself to hang with, or relationships that you're toying with that are defiling you? Because the secret to living a distinct life is simply this: living a life with the awareness of nobody else may be looking, but God is always looking.
The world will try to bend you and push you into its mold, but you can resist when you inwardly commit to God. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explains how you can draw lines in the sand to keep you from blending in with the crowd. Now, here's a pair of resources that can help you get the most out of your time in God's Word.
Ready to upgrade your Bible study in 2023? We have a plan and a package for you. Skip Heitzig's book, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, is an ideal companion for a survey of the entire scope of Scripture. Here's a great goal for the coming year: conduct a personal study of all 66 books as Skip Heitzig guides you from a biblical altitude of 30,000 feet. We want to give you firm direction to unlock the riches of God's Word by sending you two resources from Pastor Skip: How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, and The Bible from 30,000 Feet. You'll gain helpful Bible study tools as you practice how to observe, absorb, and interpret the Bible, then apply it to your life. These two resources are our thanks for your gift today of $50 or more. Skip has asked the team at Connection Communications to make it a priority in 2023 to take the daily messages as you have heard them today and expand them into more metropolitan areas. Will you help us make that happen? And with your gift, you will receive copies of How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It and The Bible from 30,000 Feet, both books by Skip Heitzig to kickstart your 2023 Bible study plans. Call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. That's connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 1 as we join Skip for today's teaching.
Nebuchadnezzar has a well-formulated, time-tested plan of taking the cream of the crop of the captives he had taken, training them, brainwashing them, so to speak, and letting them serve him in his palace. He has a four-pronged approach. In fact, as you listen to this four-pronged approach, notice how it is still effective today. Number one, isolation. Isolate the people. Take them from their homeland to my land. They're away from their family. They're away from their peers. They're away from their priests. They're away from the reading of their law, their scriptures, the worship of their God, and bring them over here, isolated. Number two, indoctrination. Notice it says in verse 4, they were taught the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. What's wrong with that? Nothing. However, the point here isn't just to train them academically, but to brainwash them, to steep them in the literature as well as the language. It's that literature that would influence their worldview. It would challenge their worldview. You can just imagine how esteemed, trained Babylonian professors could make an impact on young, teenage, impressionable Jewish minds. Everything they had been taught would be challenged. Their view of God, their view of man, their view of sin, their view of redemption. Everything they learned growing up would be challenged by a new Babylonian pagan worldview. Archaeology has also shown that among other things, they would be trained the Babylonian art of divination, fortune telling, telling the future. Babylonians believed in omens. They were very superstitious. They believed that there were terrestrial as well as celestial signs. And when those signs happened, they were either bad omens or good omens. And get this, they also predicted the future by looking at sheep livers. I don't know, when they wiggle and squiggle or point in a certain direction, that meant something to them. Can I just say that's a bad idea? I couldn't resist. They believed in these omens, and I just think they were really trying to pull the wool over their eyes. Okay, I repent. I'll stop. No more sheep jokes. This was basically a 3-year graduate course to make them forget everything they had learned growing up and supplant that with new ideas. It's not terribly unlike what many Christian college students find on many secular university campuses. I've always found it interesting, and I've experienced it, why teachers who are paid to teach English or chemistry or biology go out of their way to undermine the belief system of some of the young people in their class, targeting them, zeroing in, trying to dismantle everything they've learned. Isolation, indoctrination. Third, concession. Let's get these young people to concede, to give up something. We'll make this so amazing for them, they wouldn't want to go back. Look at verse 5. They were given daily provisions of the king's delicacies and wine, which he drank. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar brought in the best caterers with the finest menu, the royal menu. Food fit for a king literally was given to them. Why? So they'd go, we never ate like this in Jerusalem. It was all about falafels and hummus. Now this is food. You just have to imagine what kind of impression Babylon would make on a young teenager. If you were to walk up to the city of Babylon at that time, you would see walls, historians tell us, 300 feet high, 85 feet thick, 56 miles long, that circumference, that city, the Euphrates River running through town. In the middle of the town were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, tier upon tier of verdant greenery. If you were to walk through the Ishtar Gate, the most prominent gate, you would be on a boulevard that was 65 feet wide, tiled with limestone and marble, and flanked by red-tiled sidewalks. And so you're a young guy from Jerusalem, your mouth is hanging open going, wow, man, this is amazing, and we're being treated royally. And besides that, our God didn't protect us from these guys. Maybe it's not real. Everything that we learn maybe isn't real. Fourth was confusion. So you have isolation, you have indoctrination, you have concession, and the fourth step was confusion. Let's give them new names. Let's take away from them the most personal, precious thing they have, their own name, their identity, and change their identity. Have you followed this news article about the girl in Iceland, 15 years of age? She's been named something by her mother, and she's been called that for 15 years. But the government of Iceland doesn't recognize that name because it's not on the list of approved names you can call your child. There's actually a list of names, and you can't go beyond that. So on her passport, her legal document, the government puts on there, girl. That's her name, girl. Not her name. Her name is taken away, supplanted by the name girl. And so now there's this lawsuit going between her and her family and the country of Iceland. Notice that Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, is changed to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel protect the king, Bel being one of the gods in the pantheon of Babylon. Hananiah is a Hebrew word that means beloved of the Lord, Yahweh. He's given the name Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god Rock. Mishael means who is like God. Meshach means who is like Aku, the sun goddess. Azariah means the Lord is my help. He's given the name Abednego, which means servant of the shining one, Nego, also one of the Babylonian gods. So life happens unexpectedly. The world demands conformity. And now we come to the very heart of the message. It's embodied in the third principle, and that is commitment begins inwardly. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. That was a good thing back then. Today, that wouldn't be a compliment. Then it was. Then all of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion, that is, the other trainees of delicacies, and the wine that they were given to drink, and gave them vegetables, which I'm sure didn't go over very well. And Daniel was now public enemy number one after this, with all the other cadets in school. Great. From the king's menu to vegetables and water. But the principle is in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. Commitment begins inwardly. Daniel made a choice deep within himself. In fact, I would say it's this choice that makes him effective the rest of the book. If he didn't make this singular choice, he will not be able to influence this nation like he did. It's this choice, this purpose of heart, that made Daniel become the man that he was. One author puts it this way, and I want you to consider it in your life. All of life is filled with crises and decisions. There are right decisions and wrong decisions, high roads and low roads. And almost every day there will be a fork in the road. Where you are today is due to the turn in the road that you took yesterday. So what was the turn in the road for Daniel? What was the fork in the road where Daniel is at? Simply this. He made a choice. And the choice was to be distinct, to not go along with the crowd, in the words of the text, to not defile himself. Now, what does that mean, defile yourself? There are things in life that can defile you, that can taint you. Things in life that can corrupt or pollute you. See, for Daniel, I'm okay, he's thinking. I'm okay learning this stuff. I'm okay learning the language. I'm okay learning the history. I'm okay serving the king, but I will draw the line when it comes to what I'll eat. And here's why. Daniel was Jewish. He was used to certain kinds of food, kosher foods. There were certain foods that were prohibited by his law, the laws of Leviticus, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Not only that, but history tells us that the foods in Babylon, before they got to the king's table, were sacrificed to idols in pagan temples. And to eat them is to partake of part of the worship ceremony of idolatrous paganism. So Daniel said, drawn the line here. I'm not going to defile myself with this food. Now, some reading this would go, what's the big deal, Daniel? I mean, you're 650 miles away from home. Nobody's there to see you. You're in Babylon, dude. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Or they would have said, Daniel, I feel you're a little bit too legalistic. You're so narrow-minded. Daniel said, don't care what you think. Don't care what the king thinks. Here's where I will draw the line. You see, Daniel wasn't looking for an excuse because Daniel had a purpose. Only people that don't live with purpose are always looking for an excuse. It's been well said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Daniel didn't need an excuse. He lived with purpose. And his purpose was, I am not going to defile myself, and so I make this inward commitment right now, right here, to be distinct. You know how important that is? The book of Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the very issues of life. It all begins with the choices that you make deep in your heart. So question. What's defiling to you? Certain books that you read, or magazines that you look at, or television shows that you allow in your home? Oh, it's okay. They only kill 40 people and say 150 cuss words in this movie. It's really good. Is it company you allow yourself to hang with, or relationships that you're toying with that are defiling you? Because the secret to living a distinct life is simply this: living a life with the awareness of nobody else may be looking, but God is always looking. Solomon in Proverbs put it this way, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. The writer of Hebrews even said, all things are naked and open before the eyes of the one to whom we must give an account. You see, your reputation is what you are on the outside, But your character is who you are when nobody's looking. And a person has purpose and character because he realizes at all times God is looking. Remember the story of Moses when he was just getting started and he was still living in Egypt, and he's out there one day and he's observing how an Egyptian is mistreating a Jewish person, a person of the children of Israel. And so he inserts himself and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. You know what the Bible says? It says, Moses saw this and he looked this way and he looked that way and he killed him. You know what his problem was? He didn't look that way. He just looked this way and that way. Nobody's looking. Boom. If he would have realized God is looking. That's purpose of heart. That's desiring and deciding to live distinct. So, commitment begins inwardly. Here's the fourth principle, and we'll close with this. When you live that way, when you're loyal to God, God always honors loyalty. One of the most amazing texts of Scripture says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth. Can you picture that? What a metaphor. To find himself and show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. It's as if God is looking, on the lookout. Where can I find somebody who's really totally loyal to me? I want to honor that person. I want to show myself strong. Look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, or therefore, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. After 3 years of graduate school, Daniel is now about 20 years old. At that time, he is brought in for a personal interview with King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Daniel and his three buddies, in addition to their natural aptitude, their intellectual acumen, they also have God's favor and God's grace. And there's three results of how God honored them. Result number one, reverence. Look at verse 9. God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, that doesn't mean life's going to be perfect the rest of the book. Oh, just wait. He'll get persecuted. Because they see God's favor is on him, so the enemies of God will attack him. But right now, God is moving him into a position so he has favor even in the enemy camp. Great proverb in Proverbs 16. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So reverence. Second result, preference, prominence. Notice in verse 20, they graduate at the top of their class. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. In Hebrew, it's 10 hands better. The idea is one of you, four, is worth 10 of the other guys. You are acing the test. You are at the top of the class. You are more valuable in my kingdom. And third, influence. Last verse, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. That's 536 BC. So we started at 605 BC. All the way 70 years later, Daniel has influenced four kings. He's influenced Nebuchadnezzar the first. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. He will influence Nebuchadnezzar the second, also called Nabonidus. That's in chapter 4. He will influence Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 5. And then when the realm shifts and is taken over by the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the Great, he'll be around. That's influence, folks. That's longevity. Oh, there's something else I should mention. Another way that I believe God used Daniel. Every Christmas, we talk about these interesting set of characters that come from the East called Magi. Matthew chapter 2, they're chasing a star and they come to Bethlehem. You know the story. People say, well, who are the Magi? History tells us they were a priestly caste of Medes from Babylon. Babylonian priests, Medo-Persian priests, who are looking for a Jewish Messiah. How on earth did they ever get the idea to be on the lookout for somebody who is going to come and be the ruler? Well, if you've read the book of Daniel, you'll probably agree with most of the scholars who say it had to have been Daniel's influence in the court of all of the Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzars, and Cyruses that taught and indoctrinated, based upon the vision of the future that Daniel gets, to be on the lookout. Here's my challenge to you. Are you going to be a thermometer, or are you going to be a thermostat? You know, a thermometer just records what's going on around it. So if it's hot, it goes up. If it's down, it goes down. If it's colder, it goes down. Some people are like thermometers. You know, if the world's into this, I'm into this. If the world isn't, I'm not into it. And they're just going along with the pressure, going along with the group. If it's hot, it's hot. They're hot. But then there's the thermostat. It doesn't record what's going on. It regulates what's going on around it. Daniel was a thermostat. Are you a thermometer, or are you a thermostat? We opened with a very interesting little quote from our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt, who talked about getting out of the gray twilight, stepping into the light, and living a daring life. Let me tell you about one gal who didn't live that way. She lived the opposite way, and I close with this. Her name was Nancy Jones. She was a spinster who lived in some little Midwestern town. She really didn't do much. In fact, the day that she died and the editor of the newspaper had found out that Nancy Jones is dead, he knew he had to write something in his newspaper to announce to the community that she died. The only thing is, he couldn't think of anything she was known for. He asked around and couldn't find anybody who knew, so he decided that he would give the job of writing something in the newspaper for an obituary to the first employee of the newspaper that walked in that morning, which happened to be the sports editor. He said, "Buddy, your job is to write some little word or words about Nancy Jones that will be put in the paper and probably placed on her tombstone, since nobody really knows her or what she's done." So I hear that there is a graveyard somewhere in the Midwest, and there's a tombstone that says, "Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones. Her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." Just like a sports editor would write. Hey, I don't want to live that way. When it's all over, I don't want to say, yep, played it safe. I'd rather have a few errors along the way, but live for those hits and those runs. I dare you. Be distinct.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series, I Dare You. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Now, we want to tell you about an opportunity you have to take your knowledge of God's Word to a deeper level.
If you're ready to study God's Word beyond going to church and personal Bible study, you're ready for Calvary College. Take your learning and your life's purpose to the next level with an education in biblical studies. Registration for the 2023 spring term starts October 3rd. Classes happen on-site at Calvary Church Albuquerque and online. Classes like Spiritual Foundations, Personal Evangelism, Theology 2, and Church History 2. Plus, book-specific courses like Daniel, Romans, Acts, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation. Calvary College partners with Veritas International University and Calvary Chapel University so you can earn an accredited undergraduate or graduate degree, or simply increase your knowledge of God and His Word. Your application for the 2023 spring term is available now, and classes start January 9th. Apply today at calvarychurchcollege.com. That's calvarychurchcollege.com.
Did you know that God had you in mind when He crafted His plan of salvation for the world? Well, you can connect others to that same good news by giving a gift today to help reach them and to keep these faith-enriching messages coming to you. Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give generously and share God's love with others. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for changing lives.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip shares how you can have an active faith that steps up to the challenge.
There's a difference between having passive faith and having active faith. You can believe that God can do something, but do you believe that God will do something?
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hyten is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.